Our third speaker this morning is Brother Stephen Palmer of the Cardiff, Wales Ecclesia. The theme for Brother Palmer's class this week is Josiah, Heart, Soul, and Might. And today's class is entitled The King's Children.
Brother Stephen.
Sisters, Deuteronomy is indeed a book of faith, and Josiah surely knew this. Josiah was writing that book on his heart. That's where the law of faith has to be. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. And that word was written large. The just shall live by faith in the life of Josiah. As he tried to prepare a people in whose heart God's law would also be written. But they refused. And it was really only Josiah, we're told, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul. But at the end of his life, Josiah, it seems, deviated, at least that's the way it reads to me, deviated from that perfect example. As a king, he is represented in the record as perfect. When he put off his kingship and disguised himself and went out against Pharaoh, then he was smitten. Perhaps that's a clue to the record, that he disguised himself. If he had gone out as king, Pharaoh would not have fought with him. He didn't want to fight with Josiah. And the record in Chronicles says that Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him. In other words, if Josiah had not disguised himself and had been recognizable as the king, then Pharaoh would say, well, don't touch Josiah. Our battle's not with him. And no doubt with superior forces could have found a way just to divert Josiah from what was a fruitless and hopeless task. Why did Josiah go out against Pharaoh? Perhaps one explanation is found in Deuteronomy chapter 31. We recall that Deuteronomy 31 is that passage of scripture which was the instruction to Moses to make a copy of the book of Deuteronomy and to place it in the side of the ark that it might be there for a witness against Israel. It was that very copy that Josiah was shown when they found it in the house of God. The context of that instruction in Deuteronomy 31 is in regard to Joshua. Joshua, who was to take over the leadership of the people from Moses, who was about to die in the mount. Verse 22 of Deuteronomy 31, it says, Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto thee, and I will be with thee. It came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites to put the book of the law in the ark. So it's in the setting of Joshua, who is encouraged to take the people into the land with a promise that Yahweh, he who will be with him. Now then come to Joshua chapter 1. And here again is the encouragement to Joshua. In verse 7 it says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. That is the expression from Deuteronomy chapter 17 that in the record is applied to Josiah. Do you remember what it said? That the king was to make a copy of the law, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand nor to the left. Those words are being given to Joshua. Turn not from the right hand nor to the left. Josiah, no doubt, would have looked at the copy of the book of Joshua and would have thought about this. Then it says in verse 8, in first chapter of the book of Joshua, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written. And that, of course, is the expression that is repeated time and time again in the Chronicles record. To do all that is written therein. And so far, Josiah has followed exactly this instruction to Joshua. And then the promise to Joshua is, for then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And we wonder whether Josiah went out against Pharaoh in that spirit. That because he had neither turned to the left hand nor to the right, that he was doing all that was written, that Yahweh would be with him and give him good success. If that's the case, one could see the high ideals and the spiritual things which Josiah was aiming for, but Josiah surely would have known that it was not to be, because Josiah had been told, yes, God would bless him because he'd humbled himself before the word of God, but only inasmuch that he would not see those judgments come upon Jerusalem in his days. Well, that judgment was sealed. And it seems to me anyway that Josiah must have overlooked that particular point when he went out. That's the best I can do as an explanation on why Josiah should have gone out against Pharaoh. But perhaps because Josiah disguised himself, when we think of King Josiah, we can maintain in our minds this wonderful example of a man who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. No type is perfect. No type can completely portray the wonder and the fullness of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fact that they all fall short, they testify to the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Josiah celebrated a Passover. There was none like unto it. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was to perform the greatest celebration of Passover. And no doubt with great significance, and tying in with what we have already heard this morning in the previous class, just to remind you of the words of Ezekiel 40, that when the vision of the city and the temple, the very high mountain point from which Ezekiel was given this glorious vision, when that vision was given to him, it was exactly 50 years after the Passover of Josiah. So not only was it on the very day the lamb was smitten, but it was the Jubilee year after the celebration of the Passover by Josiah. If you calculate the years that are mentioned there, then you'll see that point, showing us that Josiah was but foreshadowing the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a marvelous example he was. And when he died, how they lamented him. 2 Chronicles 35 says that all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And verse 25 says, "And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations." We have a book in Scripture called the Lamentations. And there are clues in that, perhaps. Several of those laments had their primary application to Josiah. Why would they lament so? We are told that the heart of the people really wasn't with Josiah. Nevertheless, even those who are not themselves wholehearted in the things of the truth can recognize the goodness of character of those who are. The reason for the lamentation was because Josiah was a very lovely man. As you see him sweeping through the land, swinging his sword, trampling underfoot the idols, you see a man full of zeal. A man perhaps we might feel, well, we couldn't go close to him. He might cut our heads off as well. But he wasn't a man who was one-sided. Verse 26 of 2 Chronicles 35 says, "Now the rest of the words of Josiah and his goodness." That's the word loving kindness. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? Loving kindness. It brings together love and kindness. Loving kindness. It's an expression of the character of the Father, which was revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. Here was a man, a king, who manifested the character of his God, not just in the deeds of breaking down, but as we've seen in his words of encouragement, in his kindness in providing for the people. And it's Jeremiah who gives us more of an insight into the character of Josiah. In chapter 22 of Jeremiah, Josiah is contrasted with his sons. And it's a huge contrast. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it, in Scripture, why the sons of great men so often turn out to be so wicked. Difficult thing to understand. So often they do, that they have rejected that good example which they have seen. Because they've seen it so clearly, they've rejected it very thoroughly and dissociated themselves from their fathers. Jeremiah chapter 22 then is drawing this contrast. It's speaking to Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. And then when we come to verse 16, we have a description of Josiah. "He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord?" What a wonderful insight into the character of Josiah. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. He was one of the greatest kings Jerusalem had ever seen. But he manifested loving kindness to the poor and needy. Remember in the study yesterday what it said about those who he called into covenant relationship with God? Not the covenant of Sinai, but the new covenant. From the smallest, even unto the greatest. He had a tender, loving kindness for those who were helpless, for those who were suffering. This is the measure of greatness in the king, isn't it? This was the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be impressed by appearances or by status. Rather the reverse, to be particular in giving attention to those who are on the fringe, those who have been left out. It requires somebody with an acute eye, an awareness of what's going on, to realize that that brother or that sister, there's something wrong. They're hurting. They need a little bit of help. They need a word of encouragement. They're the ones who don't seem to be talking to people. They're not in the thick of it. They're the ones I'll go and have a word with. See what's wrong. Try and encourage them. Show some kindness to them. It's a quality which is so often lacking, brethren and sisters. We love all our brethren, don't we? And our sisters. But to show kindness means that we have to get involved. That we have to put them first. That we're not going to bully them into our ways because we're going to put them straight and we're going to tell them. Are we going to shake them up a bit? But we're going to be kind. And try the best way for them. So that we don't crush them or snuff them out or trample them. The bruised reed we're not going to break, but we're going to bind up. The flame that's died down, we're going to gently fan back into life and not just blow out. Here is the King being manifest to us. And what Jeremiah 22 says on behalf of the Lord is, this is to know Him. Link that up with the covenant that Josiah was trying to bring the people towards. As the shadow of the new covenant is manifest in chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Look what it says there. That the law will be written in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. In verse 33 of Jeremiah 31. And then verse 34 says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh. For they shall all know me, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them. Is not this to know me? How wonderfully these things tie together. That covenant written on the heart of Josiah led him to manifest the character of the God whom he had come to know. And that was manifest in that loving kindness which has been shown to us, and which through our association with this covenant we are to manifest to one another. This is what it's telling us in one word at the end of Josiah's life, and otherwise we'd know nothing about it apart from Jeremiah, that covenant was worked out in practice, all his loving kindnesses. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That I, Yahweh, exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And Jeremiah would write those words against that vivid example of Josiah. Let not the great men delight in their greatness. But even the poor men of the earth could be glorious. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And what did that mean? To exercise loving kindness. To put it into practice to one another. Now this brethren and sisters, is to know God. We don't just want to know about Him. We want to know Him. To learn His character. And so manifest, reflect that character as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's follow those references from Jeremiah, which have been based upon the life of Josiah, through into the New Testament. Firstly, into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We just looked at Jeremiah chapter 9. That's the chapter which asks, who is the wise man that may understand this? The Apostle Paul takes hold of this thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he says in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where are the great men of the earth? What can they glory in? Their wisdom is foolishness with God. God hasn't called the great people of the earth. There may be exceptions. But by and large, the Apostle Paul is saying, God has called the smallest of people so that He might lift them up. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, for I see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that passage is full of exhortation, isn't it, in relation to the example of Josiah. Because as far as the world sees us, then we are foolish, we are despised, and we are weak sort of people. And if we look at one another with worldly eyes, then that's what we'll see, and we'll despise one another. And we'll have no time for one another. And we'll just dismiss one another as being foolish, odd, unusual, quirky. But God has chosen people who are, in the world's terms, weak and despised, that they might glory in Him. And to know God, brothers and sisters, means that we'll know this, and we will know it in our lives, and we will look upon our brethren and sisters, who might otherwise seem to us to be weak and foolish, to be better than ourselves. And then we can show kindness to them. Josiah was clearly a man who had followed through these things. And when they heard that this lovely person had died, well, there was great lamentation. Follow the thoughts through to the first epistle of John as well. In the second chapter of the first epistle, John explains for us what to know the Lord really means. And in his epistle, he uses two different words for to know. And in our English versions, they've not discriminated, but it's important that we do discriminate them, because they're meaning two different things. One word, to know, means a full understanding and intellectual knowledge. We know that, and that's the way it's usually used. We know that something is true. But the other word means to know by experience. to know as we know a person. We may know about a person whom we've never met. When we meet them and spend time with them, we begin to know them. Two different ideas, aren't they? What Josiah knew was that Yahweh, he was God. He knew him because he followed him. He learned of him. He got to know the character of his God. And he got to know it better because he began to manifest it in his life and thereby understand what God was doing for him. This is what John is telling us in the second chapter and verse 3. He says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And so, it's not a matter of words. It's not a matter of profession. It's a matter of performing in relation to knowing him. And in chapter 2 again, in verse 29, you have there in that verse the two different words for to know. The first one is that understanding, that intellectual knowledge of a subject. The second one is the knowledge of experience, the knowledge of a person. And this is how it should read. If he know that he is righteous, then know ye that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You see, it's not a statement of what people know. It is a command. If you know that God is righteous, you know about his character, then you must know by experience. Go on then to understand this in your heart by living it through, that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Experience true sonship. Know the character of your Father by living it out in your life. That's what he's saying. If you know that he is righteous, then go on to know him. We never know what loving kindness is until we manifest it. We never really understand what God has done for us until we know how hard it is for us to do it to others. And in that we'll see the measure of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 5 of 1 John, we also have these two different words for to know. And the first one is the intellectual knowledge. The second one is the knowledge of a person. Verse 20 of chapter 5, it says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding." There's no doubt about it to us. We know that the Son of God is come and he has revealed the truth to us, and we understand the truth. What a privilege that is. And no one can take that away from us. We know that. But that's not an end in itself. John goes on to say, "That we may know him." That is true. We know the truth. Now we have to know him. That is true. And we are in him, that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then our thoughts on Josiah perhaps help us with this very strange last verse of the first epistle of John. You wonder, if you're just reading this cold, as it were, why on earth John would finish his epistle in this way. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." That's the first time he's mentioned them. But in relation to Josiah, we can see exactly what was happening. Josiah was putting away the idols so that he might manifest the one true God. Not just in words proclaimed in reading aloud, but in the example of his life, he came to know. That's the first thing we've got to do. We've got to get those idols out of our lives. Otherwise we'll never have room to know him. Because they'll always be there, being the center of our affection. And our love for the truth will be on the periphery. And we'll never get to know him with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our might. Because there are other things that have taken that central place in our lives. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, if only his children had done that, how much happier would have been their lives. But they did not. Josiah's children, his three sons, were awful men, young men. And that's the tragedy. As young men, there is nothing good to be said of them. Just think of that. Just think of a man who has just 3 months on the throne. 3 months. He hasn't started yet. Hopeless. Take him away. He'll never do any good. And Jehoahaz had a reputation for evil in just 3 months. You'll see on the notes that we gave out summaries of the lives of the sons of Josiah. We may just make brief reference to this, just to see the awful contrast there was between Josiah, this great young man, and his wicked sons. There is a verse which is very revealing about the problem at the root of Josiah's children. It's in Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah, we know, prophesied in the days of Josiah. Zephaniah was a relative of Josiah. No doubt he would have been a close companion of Josiah. It's not obvious when Zephaniah gave his prophecy. But the first few verses of the first chapter would suggest that it was after the Reformation had started. And there's a play upon his name, because Zephaniah means Yah has hidden. All that while, that book had been hidden. Yah had hidden it to preserve it. A miraculous, providential preservation of the Word of God. But it was hidden from the people because of their approach. In chapter 2 and verse 3, there is hope in this. Because Josiah had gone out to find people. To bring them back. And to hide them within the loving embrace of the God of Israel. So verse 3 of chapter 2 says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." And so here is Zephaniah representing a people who are going to be hidden away from the judgments of God. And those judgments were to come upon the people because they had hidden the word of God away from them. And Zephaniah in chapter 1 is going to denounce that people whose hearts were far from the truth. And he says in verse 4, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarim with the priests. That reference to the remnant of Baal suggests that Josiah had already carried out his work of destroying the false priesthoods and worship of Israel and Judah. But there was still a remnant hiding away. There were still those who were slinking in corners with secret doctrine trying to influence the ecclesia at this time. They couldn't come out in the open because they'd be tackled, wouldn't they? But eventually, God would root them out. Verse 12 of chapter 1. It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in the heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. And so in little corners, in little pockets in Jerusalem, there were men who were settled down, who saw Josiah going about his work and thought his zeal was foolishness, who thought it was all misplaced, who knew better, who were wiser, who knew that the word of God couldn't be taken literally, who allegorized, who changed, who tampered with the text. And they knew better that God wouldn't do good, nor would he do evil. Since the beginning of creation, all things continue as they are. And they were going to be rooted out. The remnant of Baal. The name of the Chemarim. The Chemarim are referred to in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 5. Where we're told that Josiah, he put down the idolatrous priests. And there that phrase, the idolatrous priests, is the Chemarim. And the word Chemarim in the Hebrew is the masculine plural of the word black, suggesting these black-coated religious people. Josiah had caused them to cease, it says in verse 5. He put down or caused to cease the Chemarim. What Zephaniah is saying is, not only that, but the name of the Chemarim is going to be cut off. Every vestige, every association. It's true, isn't it, that wrong views, false doctrine, tends to linger on, even when it's been confronted and challenged and sorted out. It tends to linger on in corners, quietly, secretly. And there's nothing we can do about it, because we can't see it ourselves. But Yahweh could see what was going on in the dark corners of Jerusalem. And he was going to search them out with candles to light up their darkness and to remove them from Jerusalem. And it would seem that Josiah's sons were part of this school of thinking. No doubt Josiah did everything that the law required of a father to do for his son. When they celebrated the Passover, is it conceivable that Josiah would not have instructed his sons in the meaning of Passover? That's what the law said the father should do for the son, to teach him these things. And Josiah would have had his sons around him as young boys, and he would have instructed them in what he was doing. Because he turned not from the right hand nor to the left. All that was written in the law, that he did. And so they would have known the truth. This was their problem in verse 8 of Zephaniah chapter 1. It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. That expression, strange apparel, is foreign clothes. That's what they were wearing. They were wearing foreign clothes. I don't think it's just saying that they were fashion conscious and the latest fashions from Paris or wherever else was what they sought after. But that attire, that foreign clothing to which they were attracted was related to the idolatrous worship. It was emblematic of a way of life and a way of thinking. The black-coated Cimmerian would be one example. And the king's children were included here as all such are as clothed with strange apparel. And in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, they would be punished. Come to Matthew chapter 22 and see how the Lord Jesus Christ makes reference to those examples. Matthew chapter 22, just after the Lord had cleansed the house after the example of Josiah, he gives them a parable. And it's a parable about the day of the Lord's sacrifice. He hath bid his guests, says Zephaniah 1 verse 7. He hath prepared the sacrifice. And in Matthew chapter 22, here's the parable about a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Verse 4 says, go and tell them, I've prepared the sacrifice. He's bidding his guests. But they, the Jews, wouldn't come. And in verse 7 it says, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. The clear prophecy of the Roman armies were the armies of the King of Heaven coming against Jerusalem to destroy them because they refused to come when they were bidden to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what was going to happen to Josiah's children. They were bidden, but they wouldn't come. And then the parable turns to the Gentiles. And so this call of salvation goes out to the highways and byways of the world. And the servants went out and gathered together all, as many as they found. See verse 10? All, as many as they found. Those are the words of the Chronicles record about Josiah. How he found men and women, and all of them he brought together. But there it says in verse 10, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there's the application of Zephaniah chapter 1 to you and I. Israel wouldn't come when they were called until the gospel went to you and I in the highways and byways. And we're bidden to the feast. But woe betide any of us, brethren and sisters, if we turn up at that wedding wearing foreign clothes an attire that is emblematic of a way of life which is idolatrous before God. In the clothes of the world, and not on having on the garments of righteousness which comes through faith. And the righteousness of faith, which was manifest, brethren and sisters, supremely in the life of Josiah, as foreshadowing the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the garment that he wore that men could see, and over which they lamented with a great lament when he died, was his loving kindnesses which were manifest. May we put on the Lord Jesus Christ in all those aspects and manifest that character, show that we know him whom we serve. And in that great day, when we are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we can enter in the full assurance that our King will give us the kingdom.
We are led in this by our brother Dan Phillips of the Bucks County, Pennsylvania, Ecclesia.
Our Father, which art